Let us pray. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world. Evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. There's nothing quite like a good homecoming. When you've been away for a long time on a business trip or vacation, then you begin to make your journey home. And that journey may take quite a bit of time, maybe a whole day, maybe more. Yet in the end, after your long voyage, you see it, your dwelling abode, your hobbit hole. And when you enter it, you begin to relax a little. The familiarity of it all washes over you, and you are greeted by family and exchange hugs. And then you're greeted by your pets, and they give you some licks. And then you settle into your own bed and you begin to drift off to sleep. But what if you've never had a home to begin with? What if you grew up wandering around, never putting down any roots? And finally, one day you're told that a permanent home awaits you. The homecoming is a dramatic one, too. The norms of Mother Nature are thrown out the window so that you can enter into your new home in a grand supernatural style. And as you enter into your new home, you begin to reflect on how you got there, being a pilgrim for so long. My brothers and sisters, this is the situation the Israelites find themselves in after they cross through the Jordan River on dry ground into the promised land. The generation that ends up taking possession of the inheritance that was promised to Abraham is not the one that came up out of Egypt. They grew up in the wilderness. The desert was all they had ever known. And now they find themselves in a land flowing with milk and date honey. The honey is not from bees. It's from the dates. Everything is new to them. But there's a catch, you see. The land is occupied by peoples that the Lord is not pleased with. These peoples had defied the land with their atrocious sins, year after year after year. Battles lie ahead for the Israelites to take possession of their new home. But there will be no battles for us this morning. Because upon entering the promised land, the Lord brings everything to a halt. There is a time for every activity under heaven, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. And in our passage today, the time has come for a renewal of covenant and a reminder of God's faithful and fierce love for his people. You see, the relationship is more important than the physical landscape. The love between God and his people is weightier than the geography. For the people's true home is not the land of Israel. It is the Lord himself. Love has led them to this exact spot. It has provided for them. It has fought for them. It has comforted them. It has led them home. But their true home is in the one who has pledged himself to them. The one who they find is their rest. This morning, let us fathom the love of God who calls you and me into covenant relationship with himself, into union with himself. He is our shepherd in the wilderness of this life, and he will shepherd us all the way to kingdom come. Amen?
Amen.
For love will lead us home. Love will lead me home, and love will lead you home. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Found on page 132. Love leaves a mark, and that mark will lead you home. The Israelites have just crossed into the promised land on dry ground, and this has put terror into the hearts of the Amorite and Canaanite kings. The power of Yahweh, no one can match. As my friends from Greece would say, it is known. After 40 years of traveling in the desert wilderness, one would certainly expect the people to immediately go into battle and take their inheritance. In our modern mindset, we would expect the Israelites to immediately take action. But not so. God hits the pause button. He calls a timeout. You see, he's more interested in the Israelites than their enemies. And this is why there is a renewal of covenant with liturgical rituals and ceremonies. Newsflash, God loves liturgy. He set it up. If you don't believe me, read the book of Exodus. You might also want to fast forward to the book of Revelation. God loves liturgy. And renewing the covenant is important to the Lord. And it should be important to you and me as well. Because it is a reminder of the intimate relationship between the Lord and his people. This is one reason why when we go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land or to Greece, we renew our baptismal covenant with our baptismal vows. Keeping the covenant matters. But just imagine this for a second. You've got a whole army of fighting men who want to take the land, and yet God says that they must be circumcised. Say what? I'm reminded of a scene from Robin Hood, Men in Tights, where Rabbi Tuckman says, put some ice on it. But the mark of circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant God made with Abraham and his male offspring in Genesis 17. Yet this young generation is unmarked. They are uncut. In the covenant, God's people are to consecrate themselves to the Lord. They are to be faithful. They are to be obedient. But most importantly, they are to love. Yet this outward mark points beyond itself to what? To circumcision of the heart. For in the new covenant, sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus, love leaves a mark not on the outside, but on the inside. And the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about circumcision of the heart. Check out what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life. Because you trusted the mighty power of God, who raised Christ from the dead. Amen? Amen? You see, the Israelites in our passage were physically marked. You and I are spiritually marked. And this is key. Love will leave a mark. And that mark will lead you home. But the home we are led to is not first and foremost focused on a particular place. It's focused on a person. And that person is Christ the Lord. I have frequently been asked if I would rather live in Tolkien's Middle Earth or Lewis's Narnia. Yes, I hang out with nerds. And my natural inclination is to be pulled to Middle Earth because of its beauty and its culture and its various peoples, its songs. Yet no matter how much I love that world that Tolkien created, I would never choose it. I would never choose it. I would choose Narnia and never look back. And why? Because of Aslan. Frodo, Sam, Gandalf, Aragorn will never, ever, ever be the great lion. Hear this, my friends. Our promised land is not first and foremost about a place. It's about the person of Jesus. It's not heaven if Jesus isn't there. And Jesus, who is love, bore the marks of love in his own body for you and me upon the hardwood of the cross. And he cuts us to the heart. He circumcises us so that we may have an eternal, life-giving union with him. Yes, love will leave a mark, and that mark will lead you home. But love also gives a feast. And this feast will lead you home as well. After all the males have been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. Well, no kidding. You can't really fight if you can't move around too well. But notice this. The Lord rolls away the shame of his people's slavery in Egypt, and the people celebrate with the Passover feast. They do this on the plains of Jericho, in plain sight of their enemies. This is huge. This is the first Passover celebrated in the Holy Land, and the land which was promised to Abraham and his descendants. And the very next day, the people began to eat off of the land, and the manna from heaven stops. For 40 years, manna came down from on high for them in the desert. Now that they have celebrated Passover in their new homeland, the bread from heaven stops. They have no need of it now. God has led them to a fertile land, and they feast on the crops of Canaan. The shepherd has shepherded his sheep to good pastures. But what of us? My brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus is our Passover lamb. Therefore, we will keep the feast. He has instituted Holy Communion by which we partake of the bread and the wine. In other words, love gives a feast, and this feast will lead you home. For when we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, we remember his sacrificial death and we proclaim it until he comes again in great glory and great majesty. But in this sacrament, we have a real participation in the life of our Lord Jesus. And we must be spiritually circumcised to participate in it. We must have union with Christ through faith in the waters of baptism to be spiritually nourished in the feast that Jesus provides. For as the great Anglican theologian put it, Richard Hooker, he comments saying, "No dead thing can come to this table," which is but one reason why we have the font in the back and the table is up here. We must be regenerate, which is but one reason why our worship is not seeker sensitive. Half of our worship is celebrating at the Lord's table, for he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. And there once was a person who visited our parish who wanted to partake of Holy Communion, but who had not been baptized. Nor did this person believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And I had to explain the importance of faith in Jesus, baptism into his life, death, and resurrection, as well as what the Eucharistic feast is all about. Simply put, it's all about love and our union with him. His life for us and ours for him. How do you even begin to explain such things to those who do not have spiritual eyes to see? Who still have scales on the eyes of their heart? The Lord provided a manna for his people in the desert wilderness for 40 years. And this represented an entire generation. And the Lord also gives us a meal, the Eucharist, which nourishes us during the desert wilderness of this life. And though it is a remembrance and a proclamation, it is also an anticipation of the wedding supper of the Lamb. For Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will.
Amen.
You excited about it?
Yes.
Love has given a feast, and this feast points the way home. Love also wins the battle, and the victory from that battle will lead you home. The Israelites are camping out near the lowest city on earth. They circumcise and consecrate themselves to the Lord. They keep the feast of Passover. But then we are given this little exchange between Joshua and the commander of the Lord's army. This is Joshua's burning bush experience. Make no mistake. So let's listen in, shall we? When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," the man replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." Now, our modern translations don't really get the point across. The gist is that Joshua has asked the wrong question. The commander of the Lord's army has not come to take a side. He's clearly for Israel, you see. He has come to lead and to take charge. How relieving that must have been for Joshua. The weight was on the Lord, not on him. But just exactly who is the commander? For when he reveals his identity, Joshua falls to the ground in reverence, saying, I am at your command. What do you want your servant to do? Some scholars believe this commander to be an angel. But what happens next doesn't really make sense, then, if that is the case. For the commander of the army of heaven tells Joshua, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua was obedient. If this person was just an angel, then why does he not stop Joshua from bowing? We see in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 that John falls down to worship an angel, but the angel refuses, saying, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God. But what we also see in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, is that Jesus is the commander of the armies of heaven. Amen? Amen. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. So what we see in our Joshua passage this morning, my friends, is Jesus Christ. In Joshua 5:11, there is a prefigurement of Jesus as the Passover lamb. In Joshua 5:13, with the man with a raised sword, there is a prefigurement of Jesus as the mighty lion of the tribe of Judah. And what we can take from this is that love will win the battle. And the victory of that battle will lead you home. Jesus made spectacle of the principalities and powers on the hardwood of the cross. His enemies mocked him. They ridiculed him. They spit on him. They beat him. But it was there that he made atonement for our sins. And at the resurrection, he defeated death. But he is coming soon, very soon, in glory with the host of heaven's armies. For as Revelation 19 puts it, from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. And he will shepherd his people to a new pasture, far greener and far better than anything we can possibly imagine. But the main thing is that he will be with us, and we will be with him forever. Love wins the battle, and the victory from that battle will lead you home. Yes, my friends, love will lead you home. It will leave a mark, circumcision of the heart. Hear again from the Apostle Paul on this circumcision of the heart. In Romans 2, verses 28 to 29, he says, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. In other words, a cut heart lives for the Lord because he is their all in all. Amen? Amen. The mark of love will lead you home through the wilderness of this life to a far greener country. Don't give up. Don't give in. Finish the race of faith to its completion and receive the prize. Love will lead you home. And the Eucharistic feast is to remind us of that, for we are not home yet. And thank the Lord that in the desert wilderness of this life, he gives us spiritual nourishment in the bread and the wine. For the wilderness of this life is hard. Maybe you've noticed. Christian persecution is on the rise globally. We are assaulted on every side by the flesh, the world, and the devil. Yet we shall never give up. We shall not lose heart. We have assurance that the Lord is with us. And we have sustenance in the meal that he provides. And the meal reminds us of his love and his commitment to us in the past, his presence and power for us in the present, and his promises to us in the future. For he is our home, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. But circumcision of the heart and the Eucharistic feast lead us to the high point of the passage. And at this high point, the question is this: will you let the Lord fight your battles? Will you let him fight your battles? Will you let him take charge and lead you through the wilderness of this life? For the battle belongs to the Lord, and only he can win the victory. But by our union with him, we participate in that victory. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious through the mighty Lamb of God. And that victory ushers us onward to a new heaven and a new earth. So bow down in reverence and awe like Joshua. The weight is upon the Lord's shoulders and not your own. He goes before us, and yet he is with us right now. Even if you can't feel him, we walk by faith and not by our feelings or our emotions. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take heart and be courageous. For the Lord is with you wherever you go in the desert wilderness of this life. And the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ will lead us home. My brothers and sisters, is the Lord your home today? Has your heart been circumcised? Circumcision of the heart has been on God's mind for a very long time. How do I know this? I read the Bible. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 states, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and so you may live." Our Lord has always been in the business of giving life. He is the life giver, past, present, and forever. Is the Lord your home today? The table is ready. The feast has been set. Will you keep it? Will you remember his past faithfulness, his present encouragement, and his future promises? Is the Lord your home today? Will you surrender your control into his hands? Just let go. Control is an illusion. Believe me, you have no control over anything. You could die the moment you leave this place. Surrender everything into his hands. Will you let the Lord fight your battles? Will you let him take charge and lead? My brothers and sisters, let love be your guide in the desert wilderness of this life. For love will lead you home to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your goodness, we are refreshed through your Son in word and sacrament. May our faith be so strengthened and guarded that we may witness to your eternal love by our words and in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.